We're thankful for your presence this morning. We have some visitors in our audience, and we're happy that you're here to fill up some of the seats. We have many of our members who are out of town on this national holiday weekend. We need to keep them in our prayers that they might have a safe journey and return to us safely. We hope and pray that you have a nice Thanksgiving with your family and your friends. And I hope that you remember to be thankful to God who's made it so beneficial for us to live in this country, the blessings and the opportunities that we have, and the greatness of His grace and His willingness to love us, even in spite of the frail people that we are and the things that we often leave undone in His work. We pray that we all will be mindful of the great love He has for us, continues to help us as we live up this earth, and prepares us for the time that we can be with Him for eternity. We hope and pray if you have any questions concerning things that will be said this morning, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions, to open the Bible with you and give you a thus saith the Lord for our conclusions. We want to be accurate. We want to be right. Not just to be right, but to be acceptable to God. In John chapter 4, verse 24, the Bible says that we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not only must our attitudes be correct, but the pattern must be that which is revealed in God's Word. And we hope and pray that if you feel that we have not done that, you point that out to us, that we might be better understood and that we might be acceptable to Him. You know, as a gospel preacher, one of the greatest challenges that you have every week is to try to present a lesson that's a little bit different than something you presented in the past. That gets to be more and more difficult as the years go on. But one of the things that I found in my personal Bible study are phrases that catch my eye. There are things that are said in the Bible that are said in over and over again. And they're said in different ways. And when you examine some of those phrases, they can teach you many powerful lessons. And that is true in the Old Testament and the New. To give you an example of one, in the Old Testament, you often see the phrase that God rules in the kingdoms of men. And in some books like Daniel, that phrase is made at least 10 times in 12 books. That tells me that there's an emphasis in that book upon the theme of God ruling the nations of men, because it is mentioned so often. And then there are passages in the New Testament. Jesus, when He was upon this earth, often made the statement, "If it be thy will." And again, He was talking about His Father and His determination when He was here to do the Father's will, to do everything that He could to fulfill the will and the work that His Father sent Him here to do. And we know in John 17, verse 4, that He finished that work. But this morning, I want to talk to you about time, and a particular part of time. I want to talk to you about the hour is coming. This is a statement that is made many times in the New Testament, that the hour is coming. And in many ways, it has different meanings. It does not always have the same meaning. But one meaning that is certain, it means an appointed time. When you see the phrase, "the hour is coming," it is talking about an appointed time, something that has been predetermined by God. Something that He has set aside, some period of time when He is going to react or He is going to cause something to happen. It is a single unit of time. It usually means only one time. It's going to happen once. It's not going to happen again. It's at that hour, at that precise time, at that precise time in history that something is going to take place. It might be the beginning of a period. It could be the beginning of a period. It could be the ending of a period. But it always remains an appointed time. And one of the things that I have always tried to do in studying the Bible with people who are outside the body of Christ is to understand that God works on a different timetable than we do. We have a timetable. We have a schedule. Every Saturday afternoon, part of my thing that I do in my office is I make my schedule for the following week. I make a schedule of what I intend to do every day, so I make sure that I don't leave anything out. And I do that to remind myself that I have things that I must accomplish. And so I set those schedules. That's my time. Those are times that I have set aside to make sure that the things that I need to do on a weekly basis get done. But again, that time is God's time, but that's time that He's allotted me, if He allows me to live and the world continues, to be able to do those things because I'm regulated by time. But we need to understand that God has a timetable. And nobody has input into that timetable except God. God is the one who determines the events in that timetable. God is the one who determines when things will get accomplished in that timetable. And all we can do is set back and be beneficiaries of it, or, as might be prepared for when that time comes to an end. And so I want to discuss this morning for just a few minutes the examples of the uses of the hour is coming. And so we want to look at some passages in Scripture that uses that phrase and what we can learn from it. I want to begin in Matthew chapter 26 with verse number 45. Matthew chapter 26 is the same chapter that Brother Gentry read from a few moments ago, but we're going to look a little further in verse number 45. Matthew 26 and verse number 45. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Now, on many different occasions in the New Testament, in the life of Christ, there were times when His enemies wanted to try to apprehend Him, to try to arrest Him, and on certain occasions even tried to kill Him. But He would say, or the Scripture would say, but His time did not yet come. And so what that meant was that it was not yet time, according to God, that His Son be betrayed. But as He's giving these instructions to His disciples prior to His death, at the Last Supper, after the supper is over, He goes out to the garden and He prays. And after His prayer, He makes this statement. He said, "Behold, the hour has come that the Son of Man is betrayed." That means that Judas is approaching. It means that the time that God had fixed, the time when all that He needed to do is accomplished, now it was time for Him to be betrayed by men. And so that hour had finally come. In other passages, it had not yet come. But at this particular time, God's timetable, now the betrayer was at hand. You can read the same statement in Mark 14, verse 41. And then look at John chapter 16 and verse number 21. John chapter 16 and verse number 21. "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has not yet come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she is no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world." As a woman with child, her hour had not yet come. What that means is that her labor had not yet been, her child had not yet been delivered. And you know, there's so much truth in that statement that a woman goes through a lot of pain in bearing a child. But as soon as that child is born, that pain is forgotten. Why? Because of the life of the child. Because of the child that has been brought into the world and the joy that accompanied it, the pain is forgotten. But you notice that is at a certain time. Now, we all know it's 9 months, but it's not that easy, and most women could tell you that. Just because 9 months passed doesn't mean that's what's going to happen. I remember in the birth of our first child, in Jessica, she was in labor 37 hours. I fell asleep in the waiting room, and the doctor had to come and wake me up because I was supposed to go in, and he remembered. I'm glad he did, because I would have missed that because I'd have been asleep. But you see, it's at a set time, and when that time is right, then that event takes place. And then we can read in John 16, Jesus is again talking to His disciples. And He said, "The hour is coming that you will be scattered." What was He talking about? He said there's a set period of time after His betrayal that His disciples would be scattered. They would flee. They would leave Him. They would leave Him alone. Why? For fear of their own life. They would scatter. And they would no longer follow Him. And then, In Luke chapter 22 and verse number 14, at the institution of the Lord's Supper, Luke's account of this, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, Luke made this statement. When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. When the hour had come, when the time had come for him to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, then he sat them down, and at that time he took care of the Passover, and he also instituted the Lord's Supper. Why? Because it was the right time. That was an event that was only going to be done once. That was the only time it was done. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, that was a one-time event. But it was at the time that God determined and not man. And so, let's look for just a few moments at some things that we can learn about the hour is coming. The hour is coming that Jesus will be manifested as the Son of God. God's Father, the Lord's Father, set a time when men would know, when He would make known that His Son was here and that His Son was the Son of God. In John chapter 2 and verse 4, when Jesus first began His work, it was not His hour. Remember the feast of the wedding feast in Galilee, and they ran out of wine, and they came and told Jesus about it. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 2? He said, "My hour has not yet come." In other words, it's not yet time. It's not yet time for me to be recognized. It's not yet time for me to begin. But He used that opportunity to begin His personal ministry. And He did His first miracle in John chapter 2. He also, in John chapter 8 and verse 20, if He manifested Himself too soon, He would be put to death, and that time had not yet come. Look at John 8, and look at verse number 20. This statement is made throughout the Gospels. In John chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, "These words Jesus spoke in the treasury, as He taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on Him, for His hour had not yet come." That is repeated in John 12 and John 17. But I want you to notice a little bit of different terminology in John 17 and verse 1. In John 17 and verse 1, He's praying in the garden. And He spoke these words and lifted His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You." What did He mean? He meant the time for Him to die. The time for Him to be sacrificed. The time for His supreme reason of coming to this earth. There were many times that they tried to catch Him. There were many times that they tried to arrest Him. There were many times that they even plotted to kill Him. But they couldn't lay hands on Him until God's timetable was satisfied. And in John 17, as He prayed, "The hour is here. It is going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. I'm going to be put to death." Just like I told you and just like the prophet had prophesied. Because now the time is right. The time for the supreme sign. The time of the resurrection. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and look at verse number 4. There are many things that Jesus did to demonstrate that He was the Son of God while He was on earth. Yet the greatest sign was something that occurred after His death. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead." This was the ultimate sign that God's Son was Jesus Christ. That was the ultimate sign. But you notice in all of these passages, God made the hour. The hour for Him to be manifest, for Him to be made known, for His sacrifice to take place, for His resurrection to take place. It was not by the timetable of man, it was by the timetable of God. God determined that hour. And when that hour was right, God allowed those events to occur. Next we want to look at the spiritually dead would hear His Son. God set a time when those who were dead in sin would be able to hear His Son. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, notice how he begins this letter. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. You see, they were dead spiritually. They were in sin. Why? Because they had rejected God. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And when Peter wants to build a tabernacle for Jesus, for Moses, and Elijah, he turned around and only Jesus was standing there. Elijah and Moses were now removed. And now the passage says in verse 5, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." In that time, authority had changed. Authority was no longer in Moses. It was no longer in the prophets like Elijah. Now the authority resisted and resided in one person, in Jesus Christ. But all the things that had to take place until that time, God determined. That's some of the things that we're studying about in our Bible class. All the things that had to transpire before, that had to proceed before the Lord's authority became intact, became a fact. God determined that. But how do the dead hear? God determined that. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the times past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. If a man today wants to hear God, he's going to have to hear the Son. Because the Son is God's final spokesperson. That's why Muhammad is not a prophet. He's not the last spokesperson. The last spokesperson is Jesus Christ. He's final. He's the end. There is none after Him. That means that Muhammad is a fraud. That means that Joseph Smith is a fraud. That means that any man that arises and claims to be the Messiah, claims to be the voice of God, he is lying. The last person that speaks for God is His Son. That is God determined when He put Him here on the earth. And if men want to be spiritually made alive, they're going to have to hear the Son. Just like Moses and the prophets. Look at Luke chapter 16 in verse number 29. Luke 16 in verse 29. Remember what the rich man wanted? Remember what he wanted when he wanted Lazarus to come down and cool him in the flame and the torment he was in? And then he said he can't do that because there's a gulf fixed and he can't cross over. And then he thought about his brothers. He says, "I got five brothers. I don't want him to come to this awful place. Send somebody back." Listen to Moses' answer, or Abraham's answer. Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." You see what he's saying? He's saying if they want to know God's will, they've got Moses and they got the prophets. Listen to them. If men want to hear God's will today, they're going to have to listen to the Lord. They're going to have to listen to Christ. If they won't listen to Christ, they can't be saved. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me." God determined that. The only way that a spiritually dead person can get life is through the Son. There is no other avenue. No matter what men say, no matter what they try to get us to believe, the only life that can be given to those spiritually dead is through Jesus Christ. Do you remember in John chapter 6? Remember when he gave some hard sayings and some of his disciples left him? And remember he asked his disciples, he said, "Will you leave me too?" Remember the great words of Peter? "To whom would we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." Who else could you turn to? You can't turn to anyone except the Lord. If we shall live, if we will have spiritual life, it is through our obedience, taking heed to what he said. He is the author of eternal salvation to who? To those who obey Him. If you want to hear God, you've got to hear the Son. The spiritually dead will hear the Son. That's the only way that you can do it. You can't do it in any other way. The time to hear is now. The time to know is now. And the time to hear is through the Son, through no other means. The hour is coming for worship. Turn to John chapter 4. Here's a passage that we're very familiar with. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. She is a Samaritan. And remember, the Jews, they hated the Samaritan. And so the fact that he was talking to a woman, and a woman from Samaria, that kind of got their attention. But notice in verse number 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." There was a time when the place of worship was Jerusalem. There was a time when the place of worship in the divided kingdom was in Samaria. But Jesus said the hour is coming that it's not going to be in either place. It's not going to be in Jerusalem, and it's not going to be in Samaria. And the prophet said the same thing. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, it says, "Let us come and worship God, and all nations shall flow into it." All nations. Not just the Jews, but the Jew and the Gentile. But listen to what Jesus, listen to what was said in John 4. It must be according to the pattern, and it must be with the proper attitude, in spirit and in truth. We could do all the acts right. We could sing. We could pray to God through the Father. We could partake of the emblems of the Lord's Supper, the bread, and the fruit of the vine. We can give of our means. We could preach the Lord's truth when we openly study the Bible. But if our motive is wrong, if our attitude is wrong, our worship will be rejected. It's not just important that you do the outward appearance right. The hour has come that we've got to have the proper motive. We have to do it with the proper spirit. And if we don't, the place does not matter. The place doesn't matter. The heart is what matters. What matters is our attitude and our love for God. And God judges that. And so the hour has come that worship has now changed from what it was under the old law. But there's another thing the Bible talks about, that the hour is coming, and that is the departure from this life. One of the things that has always perplexed man, made him curious, and he's always wondered about, is death. If you go to any bookstore, and you go to any religious section, you will see many, many books that are written to talk about afterlife. What happens after life? And you'll see a lot of books written by people who claim to have come back from the dead, who had death-bed experience, who went into death and then in some miraculous way they were revived. But when you read all of those books, one thing will catch your attention. None of them are the same. They all have a different story. They all saw different. Some see a light. Some see a tunnel. Some see a loved one. Others see a beautiful city. Others see the Lord. But they all don't see the same thing. And the reason is that is because they have not experienced what God says every man will experience for himself. Death is an appointed time for every one of us. All of us in this audience this morning have a set hour. An hour when we will be breathing, and in the next hour we won't be. That's going to come to every one of us. Here's the key that we all have in common. You don't know when it is for you, and I don't know when it is for me. But that time has been appointed. There is no getting around it. And all the strides that we make in medicine, and in all the things that we do, that we're being able, we can replace almost every part of the human body. You can get new livers, new hearts, new lungs, new kidneys. You can get bypass surgery that can prolong. You can do a lot of things that can prolong your life. But can you prolong it forever? And the answer to that is no. Because departure from this life, that hour is coming. In Hebrews the 9th chapter, the Bible says it's appointed. Notice the word appointed. It is appointed to man once to die. And after the death cometh the judgment. You see, it's an appointment. It is a divine appointment set by God that we will die. In Psalms chapter 90, verse 10, it says, Lord, teach us to number our days. You know, our days are numbered. We only have so many. And we just don't know how many that is. And in James chapter 4, trying to make that point, James says, your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You know, death is something that we don't like to think about. It is something that we like to push from our memory. It is something that happens to other people. But you know what happens in life? Here's what happens. As you get older, the truth becomes more clear. And time becomes much more precious. And death comes near, and we know it. And if we're honest, we can feel it. Because every day we live is one day closer to eternity. And so, life would be terrible, and that would be a tremendous burden, except for one thing. Because we don't know, and because we know it's certain, but we don't know when, the way that we take away the anxiety about it is we need to be ready. It won't matter when that hour comes. If it comes today, if it comes tomorrow, if it comes from 10 years from now, it will not matter in my life if I'm ready. Will it? In Matthew 25, there are two parables. And the parables have in common they are about preparation. The 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The 5 that took extra oil that prepared in case there was a delay. And then the parable of the talents. The 5-talent man, the 2-talent, and the 1-talent. And those who used their talents wisely and used their time and opportunity wisely. And the 1 that didn't. And see, the key of both those parables is preparation. To be ready. To know that death is coming. And to know that there is going to be a time when I will no longer be here. Now, you know, it doesn't need to be something that we think about in a morbid way. It needs not to be something that we're continually thinking about that we can't enjoy life. But my friend and brother, it's something you better think about. Because that time is appointed. And no matter what happens in your life, and what happens in our society, and what great strides we make, we're not going to live forever. And our life's going to end. And the only thing that matters is what your relationship will be with God at the time that you leave this life. The hour is coming. But, despite what men think, death is not the end. Because death is just a transition. Because we will not remain dead. Because we will rise again. The Bible says in John 5 by the Lord Himself, Behold, the hour is coming that all that are in the grave shall hear my voice. And they shall come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Despite what the premillennial teacher says, that there will be 2 resurrections, there will not be 2, there will be 1. They will not be 1,000 years apart. They will happen at the same time, and they will happen in the same instant, and they will happen in the same hour, and it's going to be both for the righteous and for the wicked. Your body in my body when it goes to the dust, because that's where it's going, because that's where it came. But that body is going to be resurrected again to my spirit. My body will come out of the grave. I overcome death. My spirit will come out of Hades, and I overcome the Hadean realm. And they will be joined together, and in the twinkling of an eye, they'll be changed to a new body, to a spiritual body. One that I will have for all eternity. And that body will be in existence somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. But it will exist. And that is as sure as your death. As sure as it is that you'll die, is just as sure that you're going to be resurrected. But that serves to encourage us. Remember the words that Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4? Remember what he wrote? And at the end he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Remember he talked about those who died first, and that the Lord would descend with a shout from the heavens and with the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we'll go up in the clouds to meet him in the air, and thus we will be with the Lord. You remember how the end of that verse goes? "Therefore comfort one another with these words." You know what? I read that passage a lot at services that I conduct for those who are faithful and dying in Christ. Because they are comforting words. To know that this is not the end. This is not the final goodbye. There is something beyond the grave. Isn't that what Psalms 23 is all about? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me, before my enemy. Thou anoints my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Those words have to be especially meaningful to us who are striving to be faithful to die in Christ. Because it tells us that death is not the end of our story. That there is something yet. Oh yes, we will give an account. We all will have to do that. But hence we have something better awaiting if we die faithful. You see, the hour is coming. The hour is coming when all these things will take place. You see, Jesus was manifested in the hour that God determined. Man didn't determine that. All the things that man did while Jesus was on the earth did not determine when the end would come. God Himself determined that. The spiritually dead will hear the Son. The God determined the time when the old would be changed to the new. When the old would come on and the new would be ushered in. When men at one time listened to Moses and the prophets, now they must listen to the Son. God determined when that happened, not man. And we worship God, the Spirit and truth. God determined when that change came place. Jesus said, "But the hour is coming. The hour is now when we will worship God according to His pattern and to His will. And the hour of your departure from life is coming. I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know under what circumstances, but you're going to leave this life and I'm going to leave this life. And nothing that we can do will change that." And last but not least, we will all be raised. And that hour is coming too. But here's the question I want to leave you with. In that hour, what will you be raised to? To a resurrection of life or to a resurrection of condemnation? You may not have a say in the time that you will leave this life. You will not have a time and you will not have a say in when the Lord will return. But you do have a say what will happen when that happens. When the Lord comes again, what type of resurrection you have a say in that. Because you determine that by the life that you live today. If you're here and you're not a Christian, if death would catch you unprepared, If the Lord would return suddenly, without warning, which He will, and He would come before you prepared, what would be your fate? Agony and anguish beyond your worst imagination. But you can avoid all that by, first of all, being a child of God. Hearing the Word of God, believing it as such, as the Thessalonians did in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, repenting of your sin as those did in Acts chapter 19, when they came and burned their books of magic, turned their back upon the ways of the world, confessed Christ, and repented. And that's what you must do. You must repent of your sin. You must confess that you believe Jesus is the Christ. All that is an outward statement of what you believe in your heart. And then you must submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ, that you might receive remission of sin, that you might contact the blood that will wipe your slate clean, that will make you a new creature, that will make you a new creation, make you a child of God, put you in the kingdom of God, put you in the body of Christ, make you a joint heir, and make you a child of God, that you can address your Father as your Father in heaven. All that by those initial steps. But I don't want to leave you with thinking that's all, because it's not. Many of us in this audience this morning have already done that. We've already become children of God, and now we're striving to live the kind of life that God would have us to live. Sometimes we get sidetracked. Sometimes we get lost. Sometimes we lose our way, and we wander back to what we left. But thanks be to God that He still loves us. He still cares for us. And if we will turn away from that old way, we will repent, we will acknowledge it, and we will pray and ask and seek His forgiveness. He has promised in passages like 1 John 1 and verse 9 that He will graciously forgive us and enter in again into fellowship with us. The hour is coming. When that hour comes in your life, will you be ready? You have the opportunity to get ready as together we stand and as we sing.